Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please, and I'll start us with prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for these intercessors. I want to thank you, Father God, for those that you are drawing into your kingdom, those that have been going through the refining process, those that have endured over the course of the last year, Lord God, over the course of the last several years, pressing into a place of intimacy with you. I thank you, Father God, for their faithfulness. I thank you for each one that is here, and I ask that you quiet things around them, quiet their homes. If they're driving, still things around them, Lord God, so that your Spirit can come and speak to us tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and be the teacher for all of us tonight. Something so heavy that you've placed upon my heart, something so important that you've placed upon my heart, Lord God, and I just ask for grace, and I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and convey this message. I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I stand in awe of you. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your presence here tonight. In your precious and holy name, amen. Last week after the election, the Lord, we prayed. We prayed the day before. We had all-day prayer on our corporate line. And many of you came. It was very, very well attended. Hundreds came and joined us to pray for our nation and pray for the elections. And I thank each of you who joined us that night or that day. And as the election progressed on Tuesday, I stayed in a state of prayer. And my heart was very, very heavy that day. And I will never forget as the day closed. And I know that there's a lot of positive. There's a lot of positive. We've had to fight our way through. We've had to continue to pray. And I strongly suggest you keep praying because they're going to do anything and everything they can to steal this election. But something began to happen to me. As the night wore on, this heaviness settled on me. And I went to sleep for a couple of hours, and about 2:30 in the morning, I was awakened with this heaviness in my heart. My spirit, man, was in a state of grief. And I know there was good things that happened in our election. I want to encourage you in that. Don't be discouraged in what we saw. But as I sought the Lord on this, and since that day, I have sought the Lord every single day. Why, Lord? What's happening? What's happening in my heart? I need you to help me here. And he's had me in the book of Exodus for quite some time now. And so I'm going to share with you several scriptures, and I'm going to just share what the Lord's placed on my heart, because we are in a crucial time in not only in history for our nation, but we're in a crucial time in the church. And that's what I believe the Lord was placing on my heart, is this seriousness of where the church is today. We're in a serious, weighty state. And it's very important that we come before the Lord and we really begin to seek his face on this issue. So I'm going to read some scriptures. I'm going to share some things that he gave me. And we're going to go from there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, this is just before they're about to go into the promised land. We all know this story. We've been listening to the stories since we were children, the Bible stories of, you know, creation, Noah, you know, Moses. We all know these stories. But as I read over what took place as God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And just as he was about to release them into the promised land, the Lord began to speak to me about the church today. So chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. And we're going to stop there. So that was Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 7. Now, this is just before they're about to go into the promised land. We're going to go back 40 years prior. Now, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, 40 is a very important number in Scripture. 40 is a testing period. It's a number, it indicates a period of testing or proving. And we talked about David and Goliath and how that season of 40 days where Goliath came and challenged the Israelites every single day for 40 days, there was a testing that was being done with the Israelites in that season. There was a couple of seasons of time that we see the Lord do this when he is bringing the children, the nation of Israel, out from the bondage of slavery. The first time that we see this take place, this is after all of the plagues. This is after they have traveled from Egypt. They have stopped over, and they picked up in Succoth, they picked up the slaves that were there working in the mines, and they headed out. And now they're going over into the Sinai Peninsula. And it takes them a few days, actually takes them several days, to get down to Mount Sinai. So here they are at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up onto the mount. And so we're back in Exodus, and this is a very important history that we're seeing played out before us right now. Because what took place on that mountain and what took place at the base of that mountain is where the church is today. And that is why my spirit has been in such a state of grief. I have literally been in a state of intercession since Tuesday of last week, where I have not had a moment where my spirit was not grieving within me. When Moses came up the mount, now Moses went up and down the mount several times, and I know that you have to really read the scripture to be able to see that. He went up and down the mountain like 6 or 7 times. He went up the mountain, and the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. I need you to go talk to the people, because Moses was the negotiator. Moses, as you know, he was born in Egypt. He was placed in a basket. Pharaoh's daughter found him, and she raised him. But he knew who his people were. And when he defended his people and he killed the Egyptian who was beating the people, he fled because he was afraid he was going to be found out. 40 years Moses is sent out into the desert. And now he's brought back to Egypt to deliver the people. So now Moses has had his time of testing. Moses has had his 40 years in the desert where he was tested. He was proven. God humbled him. He had to work the Egyptianness out of him. He had to work the idolatry out of him. He had to work the pride out of him until he was, you know, and Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. So he would have had the best education. He would have been very articulate. And the Lord had to work out of him the things that he learned in Egypt. So he sent him out into the desert where he would have his 40 years of testing period before he sent him back. In that period, he refined Moses. He refined him. And this year, and I shared this last year about this time, that this year would be the year of refining, where we would undergo deep, deep, deep refining. Moses underwent deep, deep, deep refining out in that desert before he came back to get the people. In fact, so much refining had been done in him that he had lost the articulate prince about him. And the Lord had to send Aaron, his brother, to walk alongside him to be the spokesperson. Moses got the word from the Lord. He gave it to Aaron, and Aaron delivered it. So here we are. We're at the base of Mount Sinai. And this is where the Lord is really wanting us to focus. Moses goes up into the mountain, he comes down. We're going to go to Exodus 20 because this is where it begins to happen. Let's go to Exodus 19. God calls Moses up into the mountain. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come into the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up into God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. So Moses goes up the mountain. The Lord tells him what to say. He comes down to the mountain and he relays it to the elders. And they agree. Verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. In verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So Moses is going up and down the mountain, and he is conveying the message of the Lord to the people. And we are about to see a marvelous thing take place. The Lord has called the people out of Egypt. They're at the base of Mount Sinai, and he says, Go and sanctify yourself. Sanctify the people, because God is about to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. They have been in bondage, and he heard their cry and sent forth a deliverer to rescue them from the bondages of slavery. And in this moment, before he's even given them the law, before he's even written the Ten Commandments on those tablets, God is about to reveal himself to his people. We saw marvelous things as he brought them out of Egypt. We saw how God miraculously delivered them, how the Red Sea swallowed up the nation of Egypt as they came after them. It was a clear deliverance. It was a rescue effort that was sent into the belly of darkness to save his people from the bondages. God could have sent them up through the shortcut, but he didn't want to do that because they would have faced the Philistines. So he sent them down the peninsula. They had a little war with the Amalekites, but we'll talk about that later. Here we are at the base of Mount Sinai. Sanctify yourself. I'm about to reveal who I am to you. My power, my splendor, my voice. You will hear my voice from the thunder. You will hear me from the cloud. The Lord comes down after 3 days. The Lord God comes down. And he says, it came to pass, verse 16, Exodus 19, 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and the wax louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now, I want to tell you, Moses went up and down that mountain 6 or 7 times. And why is that significant? Because Moses had shed off everything. You're not climbing a mountain if you are bogged down with stuff. And this man went up and down a mountain. At the higher you go, the more stuff you need to lay off of you. God is calling us to come up to the mountain. When Moses goes up to the mountain, God gives him the law, the Ten Commandments. Not only does he give him the Ten Commandments, but he gives them the plan for the tabernacle, the place that was a mirrored image of what is in heaven. And it was brought down to earth so that the people could come and have a tangible place with which to worship God, Jehovah, Yahweh. He was calling them into a place of relationship with him. They had been immersed in the Egyptian gods. They had been immersed in the Egyptian idolatry. They had been enslaved for 400 years, and the Lord told Abraham that this would happen to his people. And when he brought them out, he needed to refine them and take the idolatry of the people that they had resided with for all of those generations and strip that from them. It wasn't an easy process. And while he is up on the mountain for 7 or 8 chapters, he is up on that mountain receiving in great detail what each of the Ten Commandments means. The first 3 commandments are about our relationship with God. The next seven are our relationship with one another. God doesn't just give them the Ten Commandments. He elaborates. Let me give you details so that there's no wiggle room. You need to know how I want my people to behave. I am setting you apart from all other nations. All other nations. I want you to shed off the ways of the Egyptians, and I want you to come out, my people, my Israelites, my chosen generation. My priesthood is coming forth from this nation. Prepare. Prepare. And as Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, the people are seeing the lightning, they're hearing the thunder, and the people are afraid. They're at the base of the mountain, and this is where the real test is. While Moses is up on the mountain, face to face, hearing God's voice speak to him, the instructions, the new charters for a history, a new nation is being set forth. Their constitution is being laid out. They're at the bottom of the mountain, and that is their testing period. 40 days, their testing period. And I think we all remember how that turned out. After 40 days, they tell Aaron, Moses could be dead up there. We could have been left in Egypt. At least we'd have what we need. We wouldn't be dragged out into this desert. Make for us an idol that we can worship. Aaron, this is his testing period too, you know. What does he do? Break off your gold. I'll take care of this for you. Into the pot go the gold. Into the pot go their treasures. And Aaron fashions a golden calf. At the end of delivering the law to Moses, God says, Moses, there's a ruckus down in the camp. You need to go. Now, I can imagine in that moment Moses coming from a place of holiness. 40 days and 40 nights, he neither ate nor drank. He received divine impartations from the Lord God. And when he comes down off that mountain and he sees the people partying, many of them dancing naked, worshiping the idol, the golden calf. What he must have gone through, the trauma for the sin that he witnessed, the trauma to his spirit man, because the church that he brought out of Egypt had just committed the very first, they had just broken the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Aaron says, I put in the gold and out popped this calf. Moses wasn't born yesterday. Moses knows how that works. The nation of Israel, the church, in their testing, their time of testing, they failed. Rather than wait upon the God that they literally experienced, they received manna from heaven. It was the first time manna had ever appeared. They had never tasted anything like it. Manna was something that if they added other flavors, they could, it's like tofu, you know, you could add other flavors and get a whole new dish out of it. He brought them birds into the camp. They didn't even have to hunt them. They just picked them up. Daily he provided for their needs. Cloud cover by day, fire by night, to guide them, to lead them, to protect them from the animals in the evening, to protect them from the harsh rays of the sun during the day. All that they needed, he provided. All they had to do was follow him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And they broke them all. Moses, so traumatized, he throws the Ten Commandments at the people. Dust everywhere. Imagine what he went through, his spirit, man, so deeply grieved. He was in the holy place with the Lord. And the church was at the base of the mountain, dancing after gold, dancing naked, sacrificing to gold. Were it not for Moses, they would have all been destroyed then and there. But Moses, a faithful mediator, no, you don't want, Lord, no. Your people, we don't want everyone to say, look, their God brought them out of Egypt to destroy them in the desert. He went and intervened for them. He interceded. He was not only a prophet, he was not only their priest, but he was an intercessor of the highest order. Still, judgment must come for a sin so great. 3,000 fell that day by the sword. Were it not for Moses handling it, God would have swept through the camp and decimated them all. God is calling for a holy people, not for a church that will lust after idols, not for a church that will dance naked for these tangible things that they see before them. He's crying out for a church full of Moseses, of priests, of intercessors, who will come before him and intercede on behalf of the world. That will intercede for reformation, for revival, for repentance, for reconciliation. He's looking for a people whose heart cry out for the holiness. Instead of striving to seek him and find out how they too could go up the mountain, they were partying at the base of it. Now here's the thing, and why my spirit has grieved so deeply over these last 9 days. Because the Lord says the church is partying at the base of my holy mountain instead of seeking a way to climb the mountain to see me. They're dancing before idols. They're bringing their sacrifices before idols. Their sin is vulgar and brash. They don't seek my face on behalf of the leaders. They don't seek my face on behalf of the nation. They don't seek my face on behalf of the lost. Instead, they fill their pockets. They feed their flesh. Dancing naked around the golden calf of the world. We are in the greatest testing period That's where we are right now. Our 40 days, our 40 is here. And he's challenging us. Will you let down the things that are not of me, that don't matter, the things that are going to burn up in the end anyway, and seek my face on behalf of your fellow man? Do you love me enough to follow my first three commands so that you might abide by the next seven? Cry out for your brothers and sisters who are lost. Cry out for your brothers and sisters that are in the church that are lost. Cry out for the world that they might know me, that they might hear my rumbling and turn and seek my face. Will you do this for me? Will you do this for the people? Are you refining yourself? Are you allowing me to refine you? 1,000 years later, a man, a cupbearer, Nehemiah, he hears the temple has been destroyed. And he hears the law. And he's just a cupbearer. And he's serving his king. And the king says, "What's wrong, Nehemiah? Your heart is sad today." My heart cries for my people. You see, Nehemiah was an intercessor who wept and he wept. And when he pled his case before his king sent him with blessings to go rebuild the temple. Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. He rebuilds the temple and he reads the law before the people and they say, "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." Then we have Malachi. Malachi and Nehemiah were contemporaries. And what is Malachi, you know, he came just about 10 or 20 years after him. What does Malachi warn of? The corruption in the church. Allow the refiner's fire. Malachi 3:14, the refiner's fire must purify you. Allow the refiner's fire to come and deal with your heart. And then what happened? Silence. Silence. 400 years. Malachi gave the last warning. There will be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Repent. 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 Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We don't hear a thing until John the Baptist is crying in the wilderness, "Repent, repent, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And you see, this is where God is calling us. These are all intercessors. People say, "Well, I'm not really an intercessor. I'm more a teacher." First and foremost, we are called to be intercessors. We can't effectively teach if we have not heard the heart of God. "Well, I'm more of a prophet." You cannot deliver the word of the Lord if you don't know how to weep before him. "Well, I'm evangelical." How are you going to know whose heart is about to stop because it is so deeply broken? Whose heart is ready for the gospel? If you haven't first sought the face of God, how will you know? Pastors, how can they properly, effectively take care of their flock if they have not wept for them? We are all called to be intercessors. And the Lord is saying, repent, repent, and prepare ye the way of the Lord. We have a very short period of time. We must prepare the way of the Lord. We cry out for revival, but we're not going to see the revival that needs to come if we are not weeping over the church. God has to come to the church first, you know. People say, well, quit praying for judgment to be withheld. Because people always strive for God. They always want God when judgment comes. Natural disasters, they start praying. The true judgment can't come to the earth until it's come to the church first. That's scriptural. We must weep for the church. We must weep that the church will rise up. We've got 2 years before the next election. And if the church has not gotten her act together, we will not get the election that we need. God has many plans for this nation, and Trump is a part of that plan. He is God's Cyrus. And regardless of whether or not you agree with him on a personal level, maybe he's brash, maybe he's a little, you know, harsh with his words. He just got saved. Remember how we were when we first got saved? You'd hardly recognize me if you'd known me then. In Exodus 22:28, the Lord says, we're not to revile the gods or curse the ruler of thy people. In the law, it says, we are not to curse the ruler of our people. Whether or not you personally agree with Trump, he needs our prayers. And when Christians speak against him, it doesn't bode well for the Christians, and it certainly doesn't help him become a better man in God. There's much to be done in this nation, and we are in a season of refining, and in this hour, God is moving to the church to redefine the church. We will face persecution in our nation. If we're not ready, we will not stand. I've talked about it. It's on the website. Beauty for Ashes, I believe, is the name of that. Persecution is coming. And if we have not prepared ourselves, if we have not wept before our God, we must prepare. I share with you because my heart is so deeply broken. A sister sent me David Wilkerson's. He did it in, I think it was 2002. Baptism of Anguish. And this was, I listened to it. It was a week after the election. A week of absolute heaviness in my heart, of a deep grief in my heart. And I was trying to put a title to it, trying to identify why I was in a constant state of intercession. And I listened to David Wilkerson's Baptism of Anguish. And he stood in the pulpit, and for 55 minutes and 20 seconds, he wept before the people as he said, we must pray for a baptism of anguish, because if the church does not weep, how are we going to save the lost? We're so mingled with the people of the world, they don't even know how to find God because they don't know how to find members of God's house. He wept. He was stern. He was firm. And he brought clarity to what I was experiencing. It was a baptism of anguish that the Lord had placed on me. My prayer for you, brothers and sisters, is that you too, as intercessors, maybe you're brand new into being an intercessor and you don't quite understand it. Get our book, Overcoming Life Through Prayer, and listen to the teachings on our website. We will teach you how to be an intercessor. My prayer for you is that the Lord will baptize you with his anguish on behalf of the church. Redefining is coming to the church. He's going to bring clarity to who and what the church is and separate. He's going to separate those who are not true followers of his, the remnant. It's the remnant. Will you be among them? Will your loved ones be among them? We need to pray for them. If we don't have it, if we don't have the tears, we need to pray for the baptism of anguish. We need to understand and embrace what's taking place so that we can pray them through, that they might come alongside us. Back in June, I talked about the manifestation of the sons of God. The remnant are the manifestations of the sons of God. They are the sons of God. They will carry the light of the Lord. Liquid love is what they'll walk in. And if we don't know how to weep for our brothers and sisters, we will not walk in liquid love. The Spirit is beckoning unto us, longing to baptize us in the anguish of the Spirit of holiness. That we will weep for those that don't know how. We will weep for those that God wants to bring in. We will weep for the church. The season is crucial. It's crucial. It's crucial. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, just come. Break our hearts. Break our hearts, Lord God, for the condition of the church. Break our hearts. For the condition, Lord God, of the church. We're here at the base of the mountain, hearing the thunder, hearing the trumpets, hearing the voice of God coming forth from the mountain. Will we shed off the things of the world and begin our ascent into your presence? Will we weep before you on behalf of our brothers and sisters? Will we weep before you on behalf of the lost? Will we let you turn us into intercessors just as Moses was an intercessor? He had intimacy with you. When the tabernacle was constructed, it was outside the camp. And when Moses went into the tabernacle, your presence descended over that tabernacle, the cloud, your presence, and the people looked out from their doorways and they saw did their hearts yearn to have you descend upon them, to have you refine them, to have you prepare them for that place of intimacy with you? Did they long to be in your presence? Father, break our hearts that we might long to be in your presence. That we would hunger to have you refine us. That we would hunger to be before you day and night. Baptize us. Baptize us in this. That we might weep before you. I thank you. I thank you for your presence. I feel the hearts breaking, Lord, as they kneel before you, as they lay before you. I thank you for meeting us here. Thank you.